Now, how many of you know anything about Amway? Anybody know anything about Amway? You seen Amway products out there? Amway is quite an organisation, and they're a very structured organisation. And they have, in America, they have these monthly meetings. They actually start with prayer and a pledge of allegiance to their company. And the purpose of the company, of course, is to make money by selling their products. They also encourage other people, they encourage the people who go to employ other people to also sell their products. And each time they sell, if they rise up the hierarchy, they get commission of what other people sell as well. So the whole focus is really to make money. But they also have a very strict code sense. They advise how to bring up your children. They advise you how to relate to your loved ones. And they teach you that if you ever give up doing what they want you to do, you'll really give up a happy future. Because what's better than making money? Now, Amway didn't invent this. And in a sense, as Mark was saying about discipleship, there are a lot of Amway disciples out there trying to make money. Nothing wrong with it at all. But if that becomes the primary focus of your existence, then it is a problem, I think. Now, they didn't get their teachings because they invented themselves, because they're really here in the Bible. And as we know in the Great Commission, by the way, there is an outline with some references. We won't look at them all, but there will be some that we will look at. And if you'd like to look up the others on the time, feel free to do so. We all remember the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus commands his disciples to go, or demands his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, in the process of doing that, the Lord himself had given them an example, because he had lived for 30 years, as we know, in Nazareth, or not the whole 30 years in Nazareth, but he lived in a carpenter's home, so no doubt he was there with his brothers and sisters, and he was involved in working, just like everybody else. And then the last 3 years of his life, he began to teach about God's kingdom. He began to perform miracles. He was able to do amazing things about, like, walking on the water, telling the storms to stop, and they did, and then choosing 12 disciples to follow him. And as a result of that, he became very popular among some people for a while, and then the Jewish authorities began to feel threatened, because Jesus was now becoming popular, and their position was now being undermined. So they needed to do something to take that away. And so what they did is they decided they'd get rid of him by crucifying him. And that's exactly what he did. But what they didn't know, that was part of God's plan. Because that was the only way that man could be reconciled back to God, was through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, just before his ascension, he got his 11 disciples, because Judas had committed suicide at that point. And after being raised from the dead, he appeared amongst them for about 40 days to about 500 people at one time. And then just before he went to heaven, he ordered his 11 disciples to make disciples by going out into all the world and by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey his word. And he gave them two promises. He said, first of all, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And secondly, when you go out, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus was actually promising to be with them as they went out and as they shared their faith. Now that, of course, applies to all of us in one sense. But is it every person who becomes a Christian by repenting, believing, automatically become a disciple of Jesus? Jesus seems to indicate otherwise in the Bible. Now, for instance, in Mark's Gospel, equivalent to the Great Commission, it says, go into all the world and preach the good news. Whoever believes will be and baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And that's what we trust to do, to share our faith, that people repent and believe and become followers of Jesus. But there's a bit more to becoming a disciple. There has to be growth. Now, Mark gave a good definition of a disciple as someone that follows a particular brand of doing things. And in a sense, what a disciple is, according to the Bible, is the fact that we are followers of Jesus. He's our leader. He's our teacher. And we need to do things. We model his lifestyle. In order to model his lifestyle, we need to be people that have been transformed on a daily basis to become more like him and less like our self-centered nature. And so becoming a Christian is just the first stage. Just as a baby is born, and a baby is absolutely helpless without the help of somebody else, and so as they grow up, they learn, and they're taught how to do the basics of life, and as they grow older, they're taught how to grow as a Christian, as a child in the world, how they're going to relate to other people, how they're going to relate to their family, what their career is, and all the other things. And hopefully also to teach them about the word, the things of God. And that's what we're going to look at today. What is a disciple in real depth? Now, there's only six places where Jesus actually defines what a disciple is in the Gospels. And we're going to look at three of them tonight, and we'll look at another three next week. The three tonight talk about what makes you distinctive as a follower of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus. Next week, we'll look at what disqualifies you. If you don't do certain things, you'll be disqualified from being a disciple of Jesus. Now, in John 8, which is the first passage, we find that to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, in that particular passage, he starts off in John chapter 8, verse 12, where he says that I am the light of the world. And if you want to have spiritual life and spiritual light, then you need to follow Jesus because he is the light of the world. And then everyone who wants spiritual light needs to look to Jesus and to be built up and strengthened in their faith. And then we find there that a number of people accepted Jesus, and Jesus said, okay, if you want to follow me and you want to really be my disciple, what you have to do is that you have to hold on to my teaching. Not like I'm holding on to this thing, this lectern up here, but allow that Bible to direct my living in every way possible. So it needs to be direct my thinking, my acting, and the way I relate to other people in the world. That's all part of holding on to the teaching of the Bible. It's not a matter of just reading it, which is great, but if you don't put what you read into practice, then you're actually not being effective in becoming a disciple of Jesus. So we need to read the Bible on a regular basis. We need to obey the teaching of God's word to show that we are his disciples. And then other people will see the transformation that comes about in us, and they'll recognize that we are different, and they want to follow us because we're holding on to Jesus' teaching. So in other words, it's more than just repenting and believing. It's actually growing and continuing on as a follower of Jesus to the very end. We grow in our head knowledge. As we read it, we obey it, allow it to change our thinking, our acting, our words, our actions, our lives, and then we'll find that we start to do things God's way. And the Bible says also that it makes us free from guilt. And it talks about that passage, "If you hold my teaching, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The fact of the matter is all of us are governed by a self-centered, sinful nature. And everything we do is governed by what pleases me. And you say, no, well, that's what pleases you. And that's what we're all like, because we're self-centered people. But when we actually allow Jesus to come into our lives and his teaching to change us, he actually helps us to get rid of the sin that we find difficult to get rid of. Because he will enable us, through his Spirit, to get rid of those sins. He will teach us. He will remind us, he will tell us about the things that we need to do in order to become his follower more effectively and become his disciple. And then other people will then see that we are his disciple. Now, for instance, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Now, Joshua was at the stage of his life where he'd understudied Moses. Moses had been a great leader, and Moses had died, and they are now coming to the promised land, and Joshua was to be their leader. And he had to fill the shoes of Moses, who we are told is the humblest man on the earth at that time, a great, great man of God. And he was very fearful because he was told a number of times, don't be afraid, be courageous, be strong, don't be terrified. And what did God say to him? He said, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong," etc. So what God was telling Joshua, that if he wanted to do things to please God, He needed to allow that Bible not only to be read, to be meditated on, but actually to be part of his life and part of his decision making and part of his everyday lifestyle and his relationships with other people. That was the focus that Jesus gave. Then you go to Psalm 119, which we don't have there, but in verse 9 it says, "How shall a young man keep his way pure so that I don't sin against you? What I'm going to do is I'm going to hide your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you." And what he's saying is that it's good to memorize scripture. Now, it's very good if you come across a verse that really grabs you, write it down on a little piece of cardboard or whatever. I always use the back of Christmas cards. You know, there's always a blank side on the back there, and I cut them all up and I use those. You can write verses on that, put it in your pocket. You're standing at the bus or you're sitting at the traffic light and you're wondering when it's ever going to change. Quickly take it out and have a look at the verse and put it back again. That way you're saturating yourself with God's word. And that's what Joshua was being told to do. And then we're told in 2 Timothy that all scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching and training, in correcting, training in righteousness, so that everybody might be equipped to be a servant of the living God. And so the Bible encourages us to read the Bible on a regular basis. Now, I don't know how many of you have been doing this program that Bruce introduced at the beginning of the year, reading through the Bible in 1 year. I won't ask you, it's now March, April, how far you're still keeping up with that. I won't ask you to put up your hands. But you think by the time it comes to December, isn't that great, I finished, I was successful. But remember, the 1st of January comes after the 31st of December. You've got to start all over again. And then in 2009, you've got to start all over again. In 2010, that's the way you learn about the Word of God. That's the way the Word of God governs you, when you read it ongoing daily. And that's what this verse is saying. If you want to show other people you're a disciple of Jesus, then live by the standards of the Word of God, and they can see that. The second passage is in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And this one, we've sung it many, many times, and you're familiar with it, I'm sure. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you, so that by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now, that's talked about a lot, isn't it? But it's interesting, when Jesus teaches this, we know in chapters 13 to 17, was in the upper room the night before he was crucified. He knew he was going to be crucified. He told his disciples, they didn't understand what it meant, but they listened to him. Then he taught them about humility by washing their feet. Then we are told that he said, "One of you guys is going to actually betray me." And he didn't actually name him, but we're told John asked Peter who it was, and he said, "Well, the next guy puts his hand into the dish with me, he's the guy." But even then, they didn't really understand what he meant about being betrayed. Then we are told that after that, we are told in verse 30, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. Now, why does John say night? Well, you see, there's a contrast between night and darkness. And Jesus is the light of the world, our sinful nature, the way of the world, and the devil is the way of darkness. And Judas left the light of the gospel and he went down to the darkness of sin and self-satisfaction, being controlled by the world and the devil and his own sinful nature. And he betrayed Jesus. Then we are told that then Jesus started to give this commandment about what it was to love one another. Now, if we claim to have fellowship with Jesus and our fellow Christians, then we must be prepared for this to be seen in our everyday activities, in our tempers, in our workplace, the way we act towards our fellow believers, our people from other denominations, even those Baptists or those guys from other denominations that we find a bit difficult to, the Penties or whatever, and we find that Jesus says we need to love them. And where they come from, South Africa, you each have to love those too, and you have to love New Zealanders and all those other guys, and you even actually love Queensland people. But don't tell the Reds that. But there's all things that every culture in the world we're told to love one another, whether we come from Korea, from China, from Vietnam, wherever in the world, we are told we have to love one another. And that behavior needs to come out in our home, in our relationships with people, in our workplace. Do people know that you're a Christian in your workplace? Can they see it by the things that you say and do? I'm not saying you need to preach them all the time, but can they see that you're different? Do they know that you're a Christian? The Bible says to love one another, there shouldn't be any envy, there shouldn't be any jealousy, there shouldn't be even evil thoughts, there shouldn't be slander about other people, we shouldn't be talking about their back, and this includes there shouldn't be quarreling and fighting and anger and angry feelings and distrust with people in our hearts. Now it's interesting, he doesn't say we have to like one another, he says we have to love one another, and it's actually a command. It's not an optional extra. And it's something that we have to work at doing. And we say, how can we possibly do it? Well, Paul has this great verse in Romans chapter 5 when he talks about what that's going to do. Thanks, Richard. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he has given to us. In other words, we find it difficult. You find it difficult to love Derek Brown. You might have found it difficult to love other people. But the command is to do it, and you say, well, I can't do that because I actually don't like them. And the Bible says, well, that's tough. Love them, but don't love them with your own love. Love with the love that God has poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. Use the Holy Spirit's love to love those people. You see, nothing is worse for someone who doesn't like you, and he makes it obvious, when you keep on loving him. He gets very angry. And it's amazing how these people who end up in jail for their Christian faith, how other jailers and other fellow believers, other people become Christians in jail. You read The Heavenly Man by Brother Jung, that Chinese guy, who's amazing the number of times he's been to prison. Every time he goes to prison, there's about 20 or 30 people become Christians because he shows these signs of the loving people in spite of themselves and loving them in respect of who they are. And in the early church, one of the signs that people used to say, look how those Christians love one another. They cared for one another. They shared their goods. And we're told that at the end of the book of Acts. Now, because most love one another as Christ has loved you, that's what's new about it. Because we can never love the way to the extent to which Jesus loves us. But that's what we have to aim at. It's impossible in our own strength. But in case we don't get it, John repeats it again in his epistle. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 to 21, he says, we love because God first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And so we have no grounds at all. If we say we love God, we have to love our fellow believers. And of course, the two great commandments is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and also love your neighbor and yourself, and also to love your enemies. So in other words, you've got to love everybody. With that love, the Holy Spirit gives you. And this is the second sign that a person is a disciple of Jesus. Now the last sign is in John chapter 15, verse 8 that we had read out to us. A person is a disciple of Jesus if he bears much spiritual fruit. Now in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus describes himself as the true vine with God the Father as the gardener. And as with any vine or fruit, fruit grows while it's linked up to that tree, the trunk of the tree or the vine, whatever it is. We take something out of the vine and we put it out there and it's got grapes on it. Eventually those grapes will die and they will not produce any more grapes. They have to be linked to the vine. In the same way as Christians, we have to be linked to Jesus through his Holy Spirit to be able to live for him in the world. Without it, it's not possible. We'll shrivel up and die. And Jesus gives us these commandments here in this chapter 15, verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. The first thing is that when we do that, we bring glory to our Heavenly Father. And that's what we're meant to do. To bring glory to our Heavenly Father. And as we bear much fruit, we demonstrate to those out there we're actually disciples of Jesus. And every Christian should work hard at bearing much spiritual fruit in his or her life and in their habits, in their temper, in their words, in their thoughts, and their actions, and their relationships. And Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians. And Christian character is produced by the Holy Spirit, not by a moral self-effort. And he talks about these in these verses here. Prior to that, he's talked about the sins of the flesh. Now he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And it's interesting that there are 9 words there, and it's not saying, well, okay, Mark can do number 1 and Katrina can do number two and somebody else can do number three. No, we've all got to do the whole shooting match, all nine of them. But when you look at them, they're in three groups of three. The first one is in your personal life. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Now, when you come into relationship with God, your sins are forgiven. Then you start to experience the things that God does within you. He gives you His love, He gives you joy, and He gives you peace, the fact that you're a child of God. Now, that's a mystery. We cannot explain it to someone else who hasn't experienced it. But when we become Christians, we experience it. The second thing is, in our living with other people, we need to exercise patience and kindness and goodness to the people out there. The people with whom we come to contact, even those guys that rub you up the wrong way, you've still got to show those particular things to them. To allow God to allow your fruit to be shown so other people know that you're a follower of Jesus. Then the last thing is to walk with God. And it talks about three things. It talks about faithfulness to God, gentleness in our dealings with other people, and exercising self-control in our lives. And those are the nine fruits of the Spirit. It says actually nine fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say fruits, because all of us are supposed to exercise all of them. Now, when we do, the Bible says that's when we demonstrate that we are followers of Jesus. So the questions we need to ask ourselves, am I loving my fellow believers as a true disciple of Jesus by continuing in God's word, to holding on to it, allowing it to direct me and control me in everything I do? Am I loving my fellow Christians, all of them? Am I bearing spiritual fruit to the people, to show other people out there that I'm a follower of Jesus? We need to ask ourselves two questions. Am I a disciple the way that Jesus describes it in these verses? Can I honestly say before him that these things are part of my lifestyle? Secondly, am I making disciples of other nations, that includes every other culture, in the same way, including Australian culture? Am I doing that as well? Now, many years ago, a friend of mine was growing orange trees, and I think it was about 26 or 27 of them, and he grew and they got to about this height, and they weren't midget sort, they were proper orange trees, and they didn't produce any fruit. And he did everything he could to get them to produce fruit, and they wouldn't grow, and they wouldn't produce fruit. So he decided to dig down, and underneath, he found that the same depth on top as underneath, there was a whole layer of shale. And so the roots wouldn't penetrate the shale, and there'd be no growth. Now, the Bible tells us that we might have sins in our life. There might be sins of resentment, of anger towards someone else, of bad feelings towards someone else, or maybe a bad feelings about ourselves and say, well, why has God made me this way? But the fact is, God has made me this way. And we need to ask ourselves, is there some sin in our life that's preventing us from bearing the fruit of the Spirit, from holding on to God's word and loving our fellow Christians? And if there is, the great message of the gospel is forgiveness. If we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why the Christian gospel is the greatest news in the world. Let's go out there and show people that we're Jesus' disciples. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for these thoughts from your word, and we pray that you'll help and guide us to be able to put these things into action in our daily lives as we're enabled by your Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen.